Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to open that up to Ezekiel chapter 37. I want to share a message entitled, The Rattling of Resurgence. The theme and emphasis of today is spiritual awakening, and I believe there's no greater passage of Scripture as I've been studying and preparing to be on point than to look at Ezekiel 37. But because you're multi-talented and you're multitasked, you can turn to Ezekiel 37 and listen at the same time. My wife and I have been married almost 17 years this August. We have 4 children under the age of 11. That's an introductory statement, but also a prayer request at the same time. 11-year-old, a 10-year-old, about to be 9-year-old, and a soon-to-be 7-year-old. But these moments of being a dad are so profound and prolific in my own life. They honestly have shaped me in sanctification. It was a Monday morning. We were driving to school to drop off our kids, and I heard the sound of the shredding of the Sunday bulletin. I don't know about your vehicle, but our vehicle is over-inundated with material, pamphlets, brochures, and also bulletins. As I looked into the rearview mirror, my oldest daughter, London, was shredding the bulletin, making quite a mess. I said, "London, what's going on?" And in that moment, she said, "Dad, do you know that your name was in the bulletin?" And I said, "Well, sweetie, our church just prays for us. That's why my name is there." And she said something that honestly is forever engraved across my heart. She said, "Dad, I'm going to put your name, I've torn out your name, and I'm going to put your name in my pocket, and I'm going to think about you all day long at school." Spirit of God spoke into my heart. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? That you and I would treasure the name of Jesus, not just on Sunday, but every day of our life we would carry this name. And then in that same revolutionary thought, that this God would be so willing to carry our name. See, you're not an outcast, not an orphan. You're a son and daughter of God. And neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present or future could ever separate you from that love. And I believe the awakening that God so desires to bring about our land and our churches comes to this reality that we have to come back to our first love. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, we come to a very familiar passage of Scripture. And if you're with me this morning, Cross Church, won't you say amen with me, if you don't mind. Amen. And so we ask God to speak to us. In verse 1, the Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry." And don't miss the question. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" In that moment, Ezekiel, with the hand of the Lord upon him, is brought to a very familiar place where he receives revelation. It's a synopsis, it's a scenario, it's the canvas, the backdrop of the heart and condition of the nation of Israel. It's not as if God did not have a faithful witness. He commanded throughout all of Scripture, in Deuteronomy 28 specifically, if you obey God, blessing; you disobey God, curses. So the nation of Israel is deported by the Babylonians, and there is Ezekiel. Unlike Jeremiah, who was able to stay with the remnant, you have Ezekiel that's carried off with a people that was faithless. But if faithful was a word with a picture, all we could think about maybe in the context of this is Ezekiel. You'll find out when you read about the biography of Ezekiel, God asked him to do quite strange things. Shave off his beard and his head, bringing shame upon himself. Made him mute for several days. Lay on your left side 390 days, and then lay on your right side 30 days. And when his wife passed away, God commanded Ezekiel not to even grieve over his significant other. And Ezekiel was obedient. But I believe the most odd request of all is that you would go with the faithless to the land of Babylon and be my faithful witness. But what I love about Ezekiel, truly a snapshot of what revival is all about. Revival is not rocket science, ladies and gentlemen. It's just being obedient to what God tells us to do. And here in this moment, we notice the hand of the Lord, and it's a connection to a principle that I would ask that you write down. Three principles specifically I'll give you in this message. First and foremost, notice the vision in the valley. The vision in the valley. The hand of the Lord denotes the power of God unleashed. That phrase, hand of the Lord, is strategically connected to three primary characters in the Old Testament. Elijah, Elisha, and Ezekiel. But church, I got good news. I'm about to have a kinetic outburst right now. When you call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the same hand of the Lord, power unleashed, lives and dwells and abides within you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the glory and the preeminence of a holy God dwells within our own hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:29 would teach that it's the power at work within us. Ephesians 1:19-20, it's the very power that rose Jesus from the dead, actively at work within us. It's the understanding of Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work and you will complete it. How does he do it? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you and I, whether or not we desire to be a part of a revolution, a resurgence, an awakening, is this right reality? Will we tap into what the Holy Spirit of God is doing within us and around us? And the invitation's quite clear. Behold the landscape. See the dry land. The nation of Israel takes the blessing of God and they use it on themselves. The natural propensity of all of us in this room, myself included, is to take the blessing of God and use it on ourselves. And if there is a diagnosis, if we're able to take the stethoscope and put it to the heartbeat of America amongst the local church, here's what we find out. It's not that we don't have enough resources. We're resource rich, just commitment poor. It's the understanding that we're looking for a new way, seeking to blend in and be accepted by society, but the Church of Jesus Christ is not called to blend in. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to stand out. And it's understanding that when you and I take the blessings of God and use it on ourselves, we're just like the valley of the dry bones. They were quite dry, detached. And spiritually speaking, that is the ultimate fruit of the reality when you and I are disenchanted with who God is. We've become apathetic or indifferent. Then all of a sudden we find ourselves distant. And distance creates dryness. And dryness creates disconnection from what God's desiring to do amongst us. Do you see the downward pattern? Disenchantment, distance, dryness, disconnection, which is why the imagery, if you will, is based upon this moment of bones being disconnected. No life, bleached out, decomposed. But the question that was asked, can these bones live, begins to shake the epicenter of Ezekiel. But the valley, the word that's used here in verse number one, the valley. For those of you taking notes, just write Ezekiel chapter 3. You got to read it for yourself. Many scholars and commentators would say this visual image that Ezekiel sees of the valley of dry bones was not unfamiliar. That valley would be the very place that he was called by God. Now, church, listen to me. If you and I are going to begin to experience a personal revival, because revival is the spiritual awakening of two or more believers that calls us to pursue God and present God to the world. If you and I are going to rekindle the fire that's in our heart, it's coming back to that place where we first saw the light. For me, Orlando, Florida, Union Park to be more specific. Union Park Baptist Church, Wednesday night prayer meeting. I didn't grow up in church. Both my parents are handicapped and deaf. Very difficult for a church to have a deaf ministry, which, by the way, can I just say thank you, Cross Church, for loving deaf people? Thank you for having a ministry at the Springdale campus for deaf people. They're the most unreached people group in North America, according to the North American Mission Board. Thank you for loving deaf people. I ended up in a Wednesday night prayer meeting sitting on the front row. I was not familiar with church polity, let's just say it quite frankly. I didn't know there was going to be an organ and a piano. I surrender all 47 times until somebody comes forward. But right in the middle of a man's message, he asked the question, does anybody want Jesus? Does anybody want forgiveness? In that service, I must have left to go to the bathroom 17 times, a very familiar scene in youth ministry. But I learned something theologically accurate that night. God could hit a moving target. And that night, Jesus Christ captured my heart. I'll be 40 this year. And on my 15th birthday, Jesus Christ gave me my greatest gift I've ever been given, a living, breathing, real, relevant relationship with Him. And to be quite honest, I've never gotten over it. I remind myself where I come from often. I mean, think about this church. Think about the significance of me standing on this stage, not because I'm somebody, I'm nobody. My parents are deaf. They can't even talk. Number one question I get everywhere I go, Ed, how did you learn how to talk? My answer, I don't know. I'm like the turtle on a fence post. Get that in your mind. Turtles don't climb up fence posts. Exactly. Someone props it up, sits it there, and I'm saying, Cross Church, I don't know how I got here, but the view is unbelievable. And in this truth, here's what I'm telling you. In those moments when I find myself becoming disenchanted with who God is because I take the blessing of God and use it on myself, you know where I go? Back to that Wednesday night prayer meeting, October 17th, where Jesus found me. I go back to that moment in 1994 where God called me to ministry. See, I travel as an evangelist. There's a lot of days I sit in hotel rooms and feel so alone. Oh, I battle a tremendous insecurity. God, I don't want to do this no more. I feel like I'm reaching everybody else's kids but my own. And then I go back to that time that God called me. The invitation was given. Who will go for us? I walked forward during the invitation time, walked up to the preacher. I said, sir, God's called me to the ministry, but you just need to know something. I made a 540 on my SAT, my exact words. For those of you not familiar with SAT, world perfect score, 1,600. 400 automatic points for signing your name correctly and with a name like Ed Newton shouldn't be too hard. 540. Sir, you just got to know I made a 540. I'll never forget. He looked at me and he said, young man, let me tell you something. When it comes to serving God, it has nothing to do with your ability, but it has everything to do with your availability. And the life and legacy of Ezekiel, God, whatever you say to me, I will do it. And he took him back to the valley. Here's the reason why. Because I want you to preach to the dry bones. Can these bones live? And Cross Church, your light is radiant. I live in Orlando, Florida. Your significant influence is reaching our country. Your pastor is leading a resurgence. And praise God that you would link arms with this man of God as an under-shepherd to the great shepherd. And I'm telling you, there's a resurgence that's coming. But it begins not only with a vision and a proper diagnosis that we need to come back to our first love, the vision in the valley, but number two, we notice the voice in the valley. The voice in the valley. Can these bones live was the question, and I love the response of Ezekiel. Oh, Lord God. May sound insignificant or, if you will, just a Christian Hallmark card. Oh, Lord God. But the word Lord is significant. It's the word Yahweh. Every time a scribe would write the word Yahweh, he'd use a new pen and take a bath out of reverence for a holy God. Matter of fact, they would never spell the word out correctly as far as we would sound it out. They would remove the vowels A and an E, and it would spell Y-H-W-H, And out of more reverence, they would substitute the word Adonai, Lord, personal name of God. So what Ezekiel reveals to us is his theology. The question, can these bones live? Personal God, my personal God. Let me ask you a question, Cross Church. Is he your personal God? And if he is, then understand his power. He's not only personal, but he's powerful. The word God is the word Elohim, self-existent one. That God that's able to speak something into nothing. Ezekiel goes, only you, Lord God, know. But then the command comes to him, and it's to preach to the dry bones. The word of the Lord comes in verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you so you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. A resurgence. And then verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Do you know the number one lost and found item in churches all across America? It's not umbrellas. It's Bibles. And if there's going to be a resurgence, it's what Ezekiel comes to the revelation of. It's the power of the Word of God. Now, let me make this quick observation. When you look at Ezekiel 37, you will see the Trinitarian work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father decreeing, Jesus defining, Holy Spirit deploying. The God of the universe took the initiative to your salvation. Jesus Christ purchased your salvation. The Holy Spirit seals your salvation. The Trinity of God is at work in this resurgence, and we understand it's through the Word of God. There is power in the Word. We understand in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. It's Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we understand the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And if resurgence and revival and an awakening is going to happen, it's not only God's people choosing to be obedient to God, but it's God revealing his revelation, and we do as he tells us to do. The Bible is not a book filled with cruel commandments, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible's a book filled with sweet solutions. And let me talk to the teenagers. By the way, I had a great time hanging out with you people. And let me say this to you. As I share this illustration, this is for the entire church. A young college student comes home after several text message exchange. One of the things you'll find out when you go off to college first semester, you're going to be blowing up your mom and dad's phone with this right here. Send money soon. All of a sudden, the mom responds with a text message. Read such and such Bible verse was the statement. So that dialogue went back and forth. Now we get back to the young man walking in the kitchen at Thanksgiving break. He walks in and his mom says, welcome home. Mom, was his response, why didn't you send any money? Had to beg, borrow, mooch, and scrounge to get back home. And mom said, son, let me ask you a question. You've been reading that Bible we gave you as a graduation gift before you went off to college. Oh, mom, you know I've been reading that Bible. And mom looked at him with a mom look that only many of us understand. You're lying. Excuse me, mom? No, son, you're lying. Mom, I've been reading that Bible. And in that moment, mom began to, I like to say it this way, drop some knowledge on her son. You know how I'm lying, or how I know you're lying, mom, or son, mom said? Because before you went off to college, we took that graduation Bible, your dad and I, and we loaded it with $5 bills and $10 bills and $20 bills and $100 bills and checks all in your name. And every time you begin to send a text message, send money soon, here's how I know you're lying, son. Because if you would have looked up those Bible verses I was texting to you, you would have found the money that we left for you in your Bible. Now our teenagers are all of a sudden going, I got to check to see if there's anything in my Bible. But I want to say this, Cross Church, and to anybody listening, here's what you got to understand. The greatest treasure you and I have ever been given is the Word of God. And it's more than just underlining verses. It's these verses underlining us. It's more than just highlighting these verses. It's these verses highlighting us. It's more than you and I getting in the Word. It's the Word getting in us. And Ezekiel prophesied, I love this phrase in verse 7, as he was commanded. But I want you to notice what happens next. Not only do we notice the voice in the valley, the vision in the valley, but lastly, we notice the verdict in the valley. Check out verse 8. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. Flesh had come upon them. Skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood to their feet, an exceedingly great army. The verdict in the valley. So Ezekiel prophesies as he was commanded, and what we find out is this miraculous work happens from the inside out. That is, ultimately, bone began to connect, ligaments and sinews, and then skin, but it's interesting, the scripture would reveal this, but there was no breath. By the way, that Hebrew word is the word ruah, which could communicate wind or power of the Holy Spirit. And there's something I want to teach you. Y'all still with me this morning? Say amen. There is a pattern in scripture in regards to the breath of God that many have overlooked. And that is, in Genesis 2:7, God breathes into Adam and he becomes a what? A living being. Ecclesiastes 3:11 would teach that God has placed eternity in our heart. And I believe the reason why you and I, according to Psalm 139, are fearfully and wonderfully made, we're created in the image of God. We have a soul that was deposited within us to live for all eternity. But you'll find out in Ezekiel 37, the breath of God assembles into a mighty army. Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Isn't it interesting that the Bible would say, and he breathed his last? You know why that's important, church? Because many people that would be very critical and caustic to the resurrection of Jesus will say this: he never died. He faked his death. He swooned. Was unconscious. But the Bible says, no, he breathed his last. Why? Because in order to conquer death, he had to die. But we understand this great truth that sin couldn't touch Jesus, the cross couldn't hold Jesus, and the grave could not contain Jesus. And he comes back from the dead, and he breathes on the disciples the power of the Holy Spirit, taking cowardice men and turning them into courageous men. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, the battle of Armageddon, but Jesus breathes on the enemy, and Satan and the demonic host of hell is defeated. But there's one verse I want to draw your attention to. 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God? Or is God breathed? So when you and I understand that God breathes into Adam and makes him a living being, awakens him, here's our word, awakens him to the God factor, the same breath of God that was upon Adam is the same breath of God that's upon the holy word of God, which allows what? A spiritual awakening in our hearts. And when the Church of Jesus Christ in North America comes back to the Word, we'll see the heart of the Father. Which I'm so thankful. One, that you have Bibles and they're open. Two, that your pastor faithfully exegetically, verse by verse by verse, teaches the whole counsel of God. Never take that for granted. It's the moment like where I was sitting at the kids' table. Let me say that in parentheses. When I was a kid, do you remember the segregation that happened at your house? Family gatherings, the kids were delegated to the card table. Adults got to sit at the grown-up table. I'll never forget, I was sitting at the card table. Macaroni and cheese, chopped up hot dogs, nothing elaborate, typical kids' meal. But I smelled something different at the grown-up table. Something savoring, something I'd never tasted. It was steak. Not just any type of steak, filet mignon, bacon wrapped. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We need more bacon in our life. I walked over to my dad. I began to sign, "What are you eating?" And then he spelled it S-T-E-A-K. And in that moment, I said, "What is that?" And he began to cut a little piece off, put it in my mouth, and it danced on my tongue. The seasoning. Let me ask you a question. You think I wanted to go back to the card table after tasting that? Here's what I'm saying to you. When God's word begins to be unleashed, it creates an insatiable appetite to stay at the banquet table of God. But I believe it's because of our indifference, our apathy. We just feel as if this is just pop psychology. No, this is the reality and the revelation of a holy God going, "I want you to know who I am." And may we rush to marinate and percolate our life in the truth of God's word. But what we notice is these bones assemble into a mighty army after the breath of God. Which means the lesson here is that, yes, every work of God begins from the inside out, but it leads to heart transformation. The good news of Jesus Christ is not behavior modification, which is outside in. It's heart transformation from the inside out, which is why Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27 says he'll remove a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and he'll write his commandments across your heart, unified as an army. It was Super Bowl Sunday. I'll close with this. It was Super Bowl Sunday, and my wife and I, we're ordering pizza from our local Papa John's establishment. On the receiver, sweet lady said, "Sir, that'll take 2 hours for that to be delivered. It's Super Bowl Sunday." I said, "Ma'am, how long would that take for y'all to prepare that? Give me a time for me to pick it up." She said, 35, 40 minutes. I went to grab my keys and grab my wallet, and I open up the front door, and I'm startled by the pizza delivery young man from Papa John's. Let's just say this, it startled me, startled him, because he's about to ring the doorbell. All of a sudden, I went, "Hey, dude, I think you got the wrong house." He looks at the boxes of pizzas, and he looks back at me, looks back at the box of pizzas, and goes, "You Ed Newton?" I go, "Well, matter of fact, I am." I said, "Sir, this can't be. Lady told me it'd take 2 hours for this to be delivered. It's less than 40 minutes, and my pizzas are on my front step." And in that moment, I'll never forget this. He goes, "Hey, dude, I don't make these pizzas. I just deliver them." Which was code for, "Give me my money and my tip so I can get off your front porch." He's walking back to his vehicle. And I know this is not just happenstance. This is sovereign. My transition, to be honest with you, was socially awkward. I just shouted, "Hey, bro. What do you think about Jesus?" Probably not the best segue. But in that moment, he looked back at me and went, "Jesus?" I said, "Yeah, man, what do you think about Jesus?" And all of a sudden, he's now back up on my porch. He goes, "You really want to know?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "I work this job to feed my drug habit." And I went, "Okay." He goes, "So when I kick my drug habit, I'll come to Jesus." I paused for a moment. I said, "Dude, you got that backwards." He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, it's not you kicking your drug habit and then coming to Jesus. It's coming to Jesus and then letting him kick your drug habit for you inside out. I'll never forget this. All of a sudden, he dropped down to his knees on my front porch. And all of a sudden, as I got down on my knees, I said, what do you want to do? He said, I want to give my life to Jesus. The sweetest prayer I've ever heard in my life came out of the heart of a drug addict, saying, Jesus, very simple, save me. Let me tell you something. I know the God that takes broken pieces, makes masterpieces. I know the God that takes insignificant and makes it indescribable. I know the God that takes our messes and turns them into miracles. I know the God that's able to take dry, disconnected bones and bring about a revival. And I'm just asking Cross Church, is anybody in this room just going, breathe on me? Breathe on my family. Unleash your power in my workplace. Unleash your power on our campus. We want to take it back for the glory and for the fame of Christ alone. Is anybody in this room going, I want to see a resurgence. I want to see a revival. And I can't help everything that happens around me, but I'm going to draw a circle around myself and say, God, let everything inside this circle have revival today.